Glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12 for a topical titled, Beware. We have gone in great detail through Jude. I could probably do another couple weeks, but I see your faces, so we finished in time. And you heard enough about ungodly men crept in unnoticed. I want you to capture that statement out of Jude and remember that. We had a conversation with the leadership at John Knox, and they made us an offer for our radio station. However, we cannot accept it due to the 20% homosexual residences in John Knox Village. They said if we have a radio station on their tower and one person makes a complaint about our content, then we have to leave. So we obviously cannot do that. So now we need to continue to seek the Lord. Not only for our location, but finances. Nothing's free, and the radio station costs money, and FPNL wants $26,000 to hang up our antenna there. If God's in it, he'll provide for that. If he's not, we'll be somewhere else. John Knox was the founding pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. He was a Christian. That was a Christian organization. Now we see what's happening, and I'm not here to put them down, believe me. I'm just making a point. Ungodly men have crept in. They've crept into the church. God wants us to be aware of this. And there are many people who say, oh, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a teacher. Listen, we are held at a higher standard that God sets. We're going to be judged at a higher standard. Did you feed my sheep, my word, my doctrine, my path to the king? Wow. Because we could look around and see there's all kinds of paths that are being presented. There's all kinds of ways that are being presented, but that are not true. God wants us to know the truth. He wants to draw you and me closer to him, closer to the understanding of how much he loves us, how much he's provided for us, and how much he's going to do through us. Now, you may not have a platform where you have several people sitting in front of you, but you have a world prayer ministry. You can pray for anyone. It's like the World Wide Web prayer ministry. You could pray for anyone at any time. Listen, our government needs prayer. Our churches need prayer. Our children need prayer. There's so much to pray about. And we have the opportunities to come together at separate times outside of church, like tonight at 7 o'clock, to pray. I need your prayers. Listen, God willing, next Sunday we're going to be into the book of Revelation. And on Wednesdays, after Ron is finished with Malachi, we're going to be starting the book of Daniel. These are difficult books to teach, but in them are wonderful promises from God. Satan does not want you to hear the promises in the book of Revelation, because there's seven of them. The first one is blessed are those who hear and read this book. That's a blessing from God. What does it look like? I don't know. But he promised it, so I believe it, right? He said it, it's true. Satan doesn't want that to happen, so he wants confusion. He wants things to happen around us. So be in prayer. We have a prayer warriors prayer team. Put that on your list. We're entering into spiritual warfare, the battlefield. And God continuously wants to knock on our hearts and draw us closer. And when he does that, we have such peace in our heart to know that we're walking with the Lord, right? So often, the Bible says that a man's way leads to destruction, right? A way seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And God doesn't want us to die. Each time he's knocking on our hearts that we would draw closer to him. So I went to parochial school, Catholic school. And we had a teacher there. Her name was Sister Celsa Jean. That was her name. She would scare everybody who was in her presence. She was a linebacker of a woman, I must tell you. And I was afraid of her. And I used to sit in the back of the class. You know, that's where all the clowns sit in the back of the class. I was one of them, right? And so we'd have a test. I don't remember what the subject was. It might have been, I don't know. So we'd check our own tests. So we'd have a test. And then we were supposed to, you know, check our own answers. And she'd call upon you. And she'd say, you know, Mary Sue, what is your grade? Oh, I got an A. Of course, Mary Sue got an A, right? And then she'd call on other people. And there was a few, you know, jocks that got some good scores. And she'd call on me. And I said B. And after each time she asked you what your grade was, she would say, is that your final grade? And you'd say, yes. So I said, I got a B. And she said, is that your final grade? I said, yes. So I was like, wow, that was easy, right? So the next time we had a test, she did the same thing. Guess what? Mary Sue got a what? An A, of course, and other people got, but she called upon me, and I said, I got a C. And she says, is that your final answer? I said, yes. But I lied. And she says, let me see your paper. And let me tell you, for her to call you up to the front of the classroom to see, and I have a picture, somebody put a picture of her on Facebook, but I want to be kind and not put it up. She was a linebacker of a woman. She could definitely play a goalie for the New York Rangers or something like that. And she had this voice would scare you. So here's what happened. She would make you write like 500 times, I would not cheat again on my test. And you know, looking back on that, that was pretty silly. And my hands were so strong. Look at that. That's because I used to write so many times. I get in trouble all the time, and they say, write 500 times. She used to have this one saying, answer when you're called upon. Oh, I'll get it before the end of the day. It was like something silly, and you write it 500 times. It would take two lines on a paper. So that's how much you would write. Anyway, I lied, and I got caught. And I was mad at God because I got caught. The first time I got away with it, that's where the trick was. That's where that hook was set. Boom. Oh, I can get away with this. But listen, God is calling us to righteousness. And He doesn't want us to get away with sin. He doesn't want us to get away with deception. So He allowed in the early years of my life to get caught for everything I did. My parents used to ground you. All right, you're grounded for a week. I was grounded the whole year sometimes. It was crazy, right? I used to have to write 1,000 words and ground it. I used to get caught for everything. Why? Now as an adult and as a believer, I can look back and say, God was straightening me out, right? Why? Because my profession was law enforcement. And that is all depend upon your word, right? And truth and honesty. So in the early days, God showed me, you're not going to get away with it. Stop trying. Now, I won't embarrass my sons, but they had similar situations. And I told them, hey, you're never going to get away with it. This is why you're getting caught. God wants you to learn now. Now, there are some adults that are still going through that test. And they're still resisting. But God wants us to know the truth. Why? Because Satan wants to deceive us and let us believe in this false illusion that we're okay with God because we came to church or we said a couple prayers, but my heart is not surrendered to you, Lord, and I will do as I will. The Bible opens up. In the beginning was God. An unrighteous man slams that book shut and says, I will have no God. Tell me what to do. God is telling us, listen, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Now, there's a lot of people following a Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus that they've created who He is. And these people are teaching in the churches. Now, we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I may make a mistake, and if I do, I pray you tell me. But if I'm not telling you the truth of Scripture, get out of here right now. Because if it's not truth, it's false, right? And there are people in high positions in the church that young children are looking up to because now they have in the position and they're setting the standard of the church. Ungodly men have crept in among us unnoticed. I have some videos for you.
I don't think hell exists. I haven't believed in life after it.
Volume.
I don't believe in life after death. thing to do with reward and punishment. Courage is always in the control business. And that's something people don't really understand. It's in the guilt-producing control business. That if you have heaven as a place where you're rewarded for your goodness and hell as a place where you're punished for your evil, then you sort of have control of the population. And so they create this fire place, which has quite literally scared the hell out of a lot of people throughout Christian history. Mm-hmm. And it's part of a control tactic.
But wait a minute, you're saying that hell, the idea of a place under the earth or somewhere where you're tormented for an eternity, is actually an invention mm-hmm. of the church. I think the church fired its furnaces hotter than anybody else. But I think there's a sense in most religious life of reward and punishment in some form. The church doesn't like for people to grow up, because you can't control grown-ups. That's why we talk about being born again. When you're born again, you're still a child. The people don't need to be born again, they need to grow up. They need to accept their responsibility for themselves and the world. What do you make of the theology, which is pretty quite prominent these days in America, which is that there is one guaranteed way not to go to hell, and that is to accept Jesus as your personal savior?
You know, I grew up in that tradition. Every church I know claims that we are the true church, and they have some ultimate authority. We have the infallible Pope, we have the inerrant Bible. The idea that the truth of God can be bound in any human system, by any human creed, by any human book, is almost beyond imagination for me. I mean, God is not a Christian. God is not a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. All of those are human systems which human beings have created to try to help us walk into the mystery of God. I honor my tradition. I walk through my tradition. But I don't believe my tradition defines God. I think it only points me to God.
You and I are emerging people, not fallen people. Our problem is not that we are born in sin. Our problem is we do not yet know how to achieve being fully human. The function of the Christ is not to rescue the sinners, but to empower you and to call you to be more deeply and fully human than you've ever realized there was the potential within you to be. Maybe salvation needs to be conveyed in terms of enhancing your humanity rather than rescuing you from it.
Life is a startling and wondrous experience, and eventually I think we're going to discover that God is unfolding through the life of our consciousness and our self-consciousness, and is not a parent figure up in the sky. But I believe because I'm related to something that is not bound by time and space, that I will share in whatever God's eternity is.
Watch how Pastor MacArthur not only biblically confronts a whole array of various issues, but how he consistently drives any and all of those type debates, regardless of the topic, back to where they belong, on the authority of Scripture.
John, do you question it? Do you question whether there is a God?
I don't question whether there is a God. I don't even question what God chooses to allow. It's not a matter of my opinion. As a Bible teacher and one who believes that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, Scripture tells us that God is absolutely sovereign.
Larry, I wanted to ask your panel if these hijackers are in heaven or hell right now.
Rabbi Kushner, where are they?
Well, I feel a little bit excluded by that last statement, but I've got problems with hell. I have trouble believing in a God who would send people to eternal damnation. I might be prepared to do it. I'd rather think God is beyond that. I think they're not in heaven. I think heaven is reserved for people who've lived a good life. I think they have simply disappeared. They had dreams of an afterlife. They had dreams of pleasure and praise and being welcomed and all that. And I don't think they are anywhere. They are non-existent, and that's the best thing that can happen to them.
Deepak Chopra, where do you think they are?
Larry, I don't know where they are. Only God knows where they are. But I have a problem with some of your panelists, because I don't think Christ was a Christian. I don't think Buddha was a Buddhist. And I don't think that Muhammad was a Mohammedan. I think it's just that kind of thing that says, only the way of Jesus is right. Then the others say only the way of Muhammad is right. Only the way of Buddha is right. Only the way of Krishna is right. We have sacrificed a universal being and created a tribal chief with our gods. And that's the problem.
John? Yeah, I just don't think, all due respect, that Deepak is the authority on that. I don't think Rabbi Kushner is the authority either. No, I don't think I'm the authority. Where are you going to go? You have to go to an authoritative book.
And that is?
The Bible. Back to the question about God, again, I hear all these responses, but we have to go back to some authority outside of ourselves. I mean, I can't define God for the universe from starting with me. God in the scripture is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the sovereign over everything,
right.
Who was incarnated in Jesus Christ, came down to die on a cross to provide atonement so that the sins of those who repent were paid for in full, and therefore heaven was open to them.
I'm a practicing Catholic. I got married in the church 2+ years. I don't see what we're doing in terms of advancing the bond of love and monogamy and extending that to families of same sex, in any way, shape, or form, takes away anything from the church or the sanctity of the union that my wife and I have.
I would just like to ask the mayor, as a practicing Catholic, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?
Yeah, look, Pastor, I'm not going to get in a theological debate with you.
That's not a theological debate. That's just a straight question. Do you believe the Bible is the authoritative Word of God?
Yeah, I guess I do. Now that it's...
Well, then the Bible says when God created man, he said one man, one woman, cleave together for life. That's a family. Jesus in the New Testament reaffirms that. All the writers of the Old and the New Testament affirm it. Adultery, bestiality, homosexuality was punishable by death according to the Old Testament law because it was so serious in those early years because it literally shattered the hope of civilization. The New Testament offers us, of course, grace. Those sins are sins. They are forgivable. Jesus died to redeem us from those sins. We're all sinners. You don't want to categorize sinners.
What does the state have to do?
But the point at this juncture is, well, he's representing the state. He's coming back and saying, I'm a Catholic, and somehow this fits into my Catholicism. And I'm saying, well, what's your authority then? I'm back to the bottom line, which is that kind of a union is sinful before God. And
they're doing are not sinful. They're raising two children who people didn't want. That's a wonderful thing.
That's the good part. But the context in which that happens is a context that advocates and flaunts the sin of homosexuality.
Even if that is the case, and listen, we'll all find out at the end of the day, can't we let God decide that?
Well, God has already decided that. I mean, it's in the Word of God. It's unmistakably clear.
Then why are we so worried about it? What are we so scared about? Why all this trouble to prevent me from being able to accept these privileges while I'm here, if God will ultimately take care of it?
Let me answer that personally. Because the Bible says in no uncertain terms that no homosexual or adulterer will ever inherit the kingdom of God.
Why is there so much then conflict, you think, in the Christian community?
Well, maybe we need to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible actually says.
Is there a Christian position on this war?
Well,
war?
The singular Christian is Jesus. So the question needs to be asked, what was Jesus' view? And I think explicitly in Scripture you have a number of things.
So, of course, there are those who are doing a wonderful job biblically and accurately defending the faith. And Christians as a whole need to learn from their experience.
You didn't just hear it from me that there are people out there giving false doctrine. You heard it from a bishop. The first man was a bishop, and they showed him preaching in the church. So I wanted you to see that. And then you heard the rabbi saying that it's not true. We need to get back to the Word. Now, I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 12. And I want to ask you this question. If you had to give one final message to a multitude of people, this was your last proclamation to a multitude of people, what would it be? What would be the subject or topic you would think was so most important? If Jesus came to earth today and had to give one message to us, what would it be? Well, if you ask most of evangelical pastors, they'd probably talk about the love of God and the grace of God, right? Sounds good. But in the largest crowd that Jesus spoke to, he chose to speak about hell. This was his last message to the multitudes here in Luke chapter 12. And he chose to talk about hell to most of, listen, the religious people. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And that is what he said, end of verse 1. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." A great and very important message to the multitudes of people. This was a continuous message given throughout the day. This was on his Thursday before he was crucified on that Friday. A massive crowd of religious people. At the very core of this group of people were the Pharisees, the purveyors of that religion of the day. The religion of common people of Israel had been crafted by the scribes and propagated by the Pharisees. The scribes being the theologians of the time, and the Pharisees being the ministers of that religion. This was a dominant religion of Israel and was taught in the synagogues. These are who Jesus was speaking to. Now, when Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy," he is saying, you better escape the religious system you're following, or you're going to go to hell. And I'll show you this proof in Scripture in just a minute. But this religious system was drawing people to hell because it was not true. It was an antichrist religion. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You think because you know the Scriptures that you're right with God." But he says, "These are the things that speak about me. I am the Messiah, the promised one to come." And I love what MacArthur said. He says, "Most people are okay with a place called hell for someone like Hitler," right? We would all agree with that, right? You just heard the rabbi say, well, he doesn't believe there is a hell and that God wouldn't send anybody there. But some would say there's hell is good for mass murderers and child molesters and outwardly wicked and the imperative soul and those who, based upon Scripture, if they haven't received Christ, will most certainly be there. Jesus tells us this. But listen, they will be the minority in hell. And perhaps a small minority. In fact, most people in hell will be the religious people of one sort or another. And this is a stunning truth, and I want you to hear this. Heaven is not for good people. It's not for doing good we get to heaven, as the bishop says. Who's it for? Those who are saved by grace. Those who believe in the Son. Those who have been born again because the Spirit of God has come into them because they believe. It has nothing to do with my works. My work, Scripture says, is as filthy rags, useless to get me anywhere. And so is religion. You see, we're not religious people. We're followers of Christ. We're believers. Heaven will be for those who receive the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, period. There's no other way. It's not Jesus and... Right? It's not Jesus and Mary or Jesus and Buddha or Jesus and anybody else. It's Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And believe in him, we have eternal life. The illusion is that I am a good person and God will never send me to hell. Look at all the good things that I've done. Right? Jesus says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into my presence. And their response will be, "Look at all the things that I've done. Didn't I do all these things in your name?" Well, those things in his name never get us anywhere, right? They are, listen, they should be, for the true believer, a result of that relationship with God. I am surrendered. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I received the gift of eternal life because you died for me. The Spirit of God then dwells within the believer. This is what he's talking about, being born again. Now, that bishop rejects the word of God. Jesus says you must be born again. You heard what he said. Well, they're going to control you. You just need to grow up. This man is influencing people. That is scary to me. And I wanted you to see it, not just hear me talk about it, because that is in a lot of places. A lot of places. And this is what is behind this text. They are expected to go to heaven because they followed this Old Testament religion. They followed the Pharisees' teaching about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in this practice, this ritual, this association, they thought that they were right with God. And they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, a new heaven and a new earth, and the king who would set them free from Roman rule, but not Jesus. But not Jesus, the Jesus of the Scripture. They were waiting and anticipating the Messiah, and Jesus, when he enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, where some of the people hailed him king in fulfillment of those scriptures, he wept. He said, "You, O Jerusalem, you should have known. You had the word. You had the prophets. I am the Messiah. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And they were on their way to hell and sent there by those who were teaching them the rituals and false beliefs in this apostate Judaism religion that would make them right with God, and they were wrong. How do we know? Scripture tells us so. There is no other authoritative book than the Word of God, period. Leaven is a substance like yeast or baking soda that causes a fermentation or an expansion of the dough. It's an element, listen, that produces an altering and transforming influence. And this teaching was false teaching. And it was influencing the people who followed it. Jesus speaking to the multitudes in Matthew chapter 23. You don't have to turn there. It's another case where he's speaking to the multitudes. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Who were they? These were the spiritual leaders of the day. They were in the position that God put them in, but they had wrong hearts. They weren't teaching the truth. "Woe to you," he says, "you hypocrites, for you shut," listen to this, if you're taking notes, it's Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go there yourselves, nor you allow others to enter and go in." And in verse 15 it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte," one believer, "and when he is won, you make him," listen, remember I said I would show you the proof that they're leading people to hell? "You make them twice as much a son of hell as yourself." There is a major responsibility in the believer as we make disciples to teach them the truth. Not what I think. Not what I've heard. But what I know. And how do I know? Because God reveals himself to us by his Son and in his Word. That's how we know God. That's how we know who God is. How do we know it's true? Well, look at your life. If you're a believer, God has changed you, hasn't he? Are you perfect? Not yet. I'm definitely. Are you what you were? Oh, I'm not what I was. Probably wouldn't have liked me if you don't like me now. You probably definitely wouldn't have liked me then. Right? I'm just saying. Ask my wife. But I'm on my way. God is working in me, right? How did that happen? Well, I couldn't do it myself. I was in chains, in bondage of my sin. I couldn't set myself free. I couldn't change my character. I couldn't change my language. I used those four-letter words every three or four sentences, or three times in a sentence sometimes. What happened? God knocked on my heart. I believe. He then comes into us through his Spirit. It's spiritual. He begins to change us. Change the way we think. Change the way we talk, where we go, who we hang out with, what we do, what we want to do. Listen. His ways, or my ways, become his ways. His ways become my ways. Why? Because I'm in communion with him. I'm praying to God, "Oh, Lord, use me today. Oh, there's a person I want you to help. Oh, great, let me go help them." That's my. I want to help them. Why? Because God is in me, and I want to do what God wants. So it's not ruling over me, right? Like this guy said, they want to control you. God's in total control, but I have total free will, right? I can do whatever I want. But I want to do what God wants me to do. Why? Because I know it's true. I know he's real. He has changed my heart. He has transformed me from death to life, from darkness to light. And that message of love, because listen, I'm amazed by you. I love that song. I'm amazed God loves me. In spite of my unfaithfulness and my flaws, he still loves me. He still cares for me. When I woke up this morning, I was covered in his grace and mercy all night long. And we need to remember the blessings of the Lord each and every day. We, all of us, at least in here, are somewhat healthy, right? To some extent, in our right mind, we pray. This is the text that I mentioned earlier. Woe to you, scribes, and you, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you travel land and sea. So these are missionaries, right? Land and sea. They're traveling to go make followers of what? A religion, not a savior. You travel land and sea to make one proselyte, one follower, one believer. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Listen, in this text that is mentioned earlier, this is what I talked about. He is not worried about offending these people. Right? He doesn't care. He doesn't commend them. You have great zeal. I'm so happy that you're bowing down to statues and praying to everybody but me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't commend them about their religion. He's telling them, beware. It's a warning of this godless religion. Or maybe there's a footnote at the bottom of God, right? You've seen these religions, they talk about everything, and at the end they mention the word Jesus as a footnote. Okay, this justifies everything I said. He's not worried about offending. And you've heard people say, well, you shouldn't judge. It's not up to you to tell them what is wrong. Is that true? Jude tells us to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to you, and it's our responsibility to make followers of Christ Jesus, not a religious system. So if someone is following a wrong religion, how do we know it's wrong? Because Scripture tells us how we get to heaven, who the Messiah is, and what has to happen, right? How do we know? Because he tells us. So if somebody's on their way to hell because they're following a religious system, we should tell them, right? Jesus just did, right? And again, in Matthew 23, verse 25, for use of the taking notes, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. How does he know this? He's God. He knows their hearts, right? He knows what's going on. Inside, they're full of self-indulgence. And he speaks about that in great detail through Matthew. He talks about, they walk around with their robes and they want to be heard in the synagogues. Close that back door, please. They want to be heard in the synagogues and so people see them, right? It's all about their self-indulgence. He knows their hearts. He knows our hearts. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be cleansed also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so you also, I'm in Matthew 23, even so you also, verse 28, appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Their hearts are wrong. And they're leading people along the wrong path. If their hearts were right, they would have known Jesus was the Messiah. But Jesus was taking away their righteous positions, that everybody was no longer going to look at them. They were going to look at Jesus, right? They can't have this. This guy's messing up our own business, right? He goes into the temple because they're making money off the people, and Jesus turns over the tables. They had to get rid of this guy, right? And if you're a believer in Christ, nobody wants you in their church if they're teaching a false doctrine. Don't come in here with that Jesus stuff. That may sound crazy to you that I said that, but you saw it yourself. You saw it yourself. Just prior to the gathering in chapter 11, it tells us that in verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in you, you hindered. Listen, they didn't have the wisdom, the knowledge, they didn't have the education to understand the scriptures, and there was a season where in the church itself, the people were not given the Bible to learn for themselves. So that if whatever the pastor's saying, you got to believe. If the priest says it, that's it. If the pope says it, that's it. Because we don't know any better. And there was a time that that happened. But now the Bible's been given to us. The word is for us to study ourselves, to read. There was a group called the Bereans. When Paul spoke in Paul's day, they could go back to the Old Testament to see if what he said was true. And I pray you're not just listening to what I'm saying, but you're following along. And maybe later on today you'll go over what we talked about. Because what we say influences people. People are watching and following us. And if we're not leading them to Jesus of Scripture, we're leading them to hell. Because there is no other way to the Father but through Him. It's not a religious system. It's not works. It may appear to be spiritual. Scripture tells us that too, but it's not necessarily true. Verse 53 in Luke 12. And as he said these things to them, the scribes... No, I'm not... I'm in Luke 11. Just listen to me. I don't know where I am. I'm in Luke 11, verse 53. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him of. So this is what happened just before he preaches this message to the multitudes. Know this, to some degree, a hostile environment in the midst of the crowd. In the midst of the crowd are these teachers and scribes and Pharisees who appear to be beyond spiritual redemption. They have rejected the Savior. But in a large crowd like that, there were certainly those who were not sure, those who were searching, those who were seeking, those maybe in the midst heard about this Jesus from afar, but the religious people are rejecting him. What do I do? Is it true? But they're saying no. They're leading people away. Jesus is speaking to those who are seeking. If you knock, the door will be open. If you seek, you will find. If you ask, it'll be answered. He's knocking on the hearts of those who could come to him through faith, not the ones who now have rejected him. And they're listening to Jesus with hope, trying to determine who is right, the religious leaders or Jesus. Listen, there's a lot of religious systems will reject everything I've said. And they'll say our traditions that have been passed down by generations tell us this is the right way to go. So then you have to say, is my traditions and my religion right and the Bible's wrong? Or the Bible's wrong and my religion, or the Bible's right and my religion's wrong? And it's very hard to change those people that have set themselves in stone in a tradition as opposed to Scripture. They're listening to Jesus once again with hope. They're not the cause of this hostility. And in Luke 12, verse 4, Jesus calls them friends. He says, my friends, they're in a minority. Verse 32, Jesus calls them a little flock. But they have some interest in his message. Beware of the damning religion and false teacher that cannot save but sends you to hell. This is his message. How does one address this in their own life? Well, number one, by willing to abandon any belief that is contrary to Scripture. Abandon that if it is contrary to Scripture. If your religion says that I kneel in front of this bronze cross and by doing that I can get to heaven, reject it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. It's a gift. He paid that penalty for us. This is Christianity 101, but it's preparing us because we're going into Revelation, and the things that we're going to see and hear in Revelation are horrific. We won't be there if we believe. And it's a fulfillment of God's promises. One thing that will motivate us to act on abandoning anything that's Scripture has not taught us. In Matthew 10, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And then in verse 27 of Matthew 10, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach in the housetops. And do not fear those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Listen, liars, they know they're liars, right? Liars know they're liars. Thieves know they're thieves. Hypocrites know they're hypocrites. Some people are comfortable in their religious system. They don't want to believe the truth because the truth may make them feel guilty and may have them change something in their life. They've created this Jesus that says, we live in grace. We can do whatever we want. God forgives us, right? They're there. We can do whatever we want. God will forgive us. Well, no. God will forgive us if we ask forgiveness. But if you're just doing whatever you want, then I question your faith. Because when God comes in you, he doesn't want you to stay the same. He's going to change you, right? He's changing us into the image of his Son. And it's a transformation, a sanctification. Listen, it takes a lifetime. And many people fall because they hear someone on television, well, you don't have enough faith, or you're really not walking with the Lord. No, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm struggling every day. God be with me. I'm a brand new believer. I got the world on my shoulders attacking me. That's right. That's what happens. Satan doesn't want to let you go. But there'll come a time where you become strong in your faith because you're seeking God, and he enables you to be victorious in your walk. But God knows the condition of your heart. To everything will be exposed, and in the end, whether you want to follow the truth or not, will be exposed. John 13, 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that rather the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. If you're taking notes, write that one down. John 3, 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I want God. I want to come into God's light and confess my sins, my flaws, my unfaithfulness, my failures. And his promise is that he is faithful to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I don't want to hide anything from God. I want to be true to God because I know his promises are faithful and true. Back to Luke 12. Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid once again who can kill the body. What is he talking about? Don't fear these religious leaders who are telling you the false doctrine. Don't worry about those. Fear God who can cast you into hell because you have rejected him. Now, he's not talking about Satan, he who has the power to throw you into hell. Satan does not have the power to throw you into hell. By your words, you are saved or condemned. Either you believe or you do not believe. We heard that. They that believe, these are saved. God wants you to be with him forever. And this is why he's paid the ultimate price for your soul. His Son died so that whoever would believe would have eternal life. And God knows who you are. You may fool me. You may fool people around you. He knows if you are a true believer. And if you're following his way to the Father by that relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Not that he counts them, he knows they're numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. But But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. This has to do with whether you have made that true confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can confess Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? I mean, do you know that you know? Are you bound between religious systems? I know I grew up in the Catholic faith, and there was a season in my life where I would look at the rituals that we went through and then say, well, that's contrary. There's a confessional that you go in, and between you and the priest, there's a veil, so you can barely see him. And so I went to parochial school. I was scared to death to go in there too. Like, everything about that school scared me. So you go in this dark room, you close it, and the window opens. And then there's a veil between you and the pastor. So some of you Catholics or former Catholics know what I'm talking about. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And he'd say, well, you know, when was the last time of your confession? And then you go through the whole thing. Listen. And then he would make me say prayers for repentance. Like, say, you know, five Our Fathers and a few Hail Marys. Like, that's going to make me right with God. Now, you got to say, wait a minute, where is that in Scripture? Now, what is that a picture of? Well, that's a picture of the priest being in the Holy of Holies with God, and the veil separated me from God. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. I no longer have to go in a dark room with a veil between me and a priest. I can ask forgiveness anywhere, anytime, 24/7. And he says that he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the God we serve. That's the God of the Bible. And this is the God that Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot get to the Father but through me. That's our message. We don't have to tell people they're sinners. You heard him say, no homosexual or adulterer. You could be sleeping with, you could be same sex or the other sex. It's sin in God's eyes, right? If you're actively engaged in that, question your faith. Because if you're a believer, God won't let you continue to sin. Why? I told you, he wants us to come to the truth. There'll be a conviction in your heart. Hey, you know what? This is not right. And I'm going to surrender to the Lord. And listen, it happens in time. There was a pastor who was a drug dealer before he got saved. He was still dealing drugs after he got saved, and God knocked on his heart. Well, you can't do that. So God wants to change us. And if you're a believer today, praise the Lord. But there's people around you that are not. And they're being influenced by so many other things than the truth. You be the truth in their life by teaching them the true word of God. Amen.